اسلام در میان ما بود، پیغمبر ما رو به اتحاد دعوت میکرد.
Assalamu alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show. Congratulations and blessings to all the believers all across the world and to all of humanity upon the auspicious birth of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings upon him and his holy household. Now, along with the birth of the Holy Prophet, we also have Unity Week this week. And so talking about Unity Week and the importance of Muslim unity, with us in the studio is Sheikh Muhammad Hussain. Sheikh Muhammad Hussain, Assalamu Alaikum and welcome to the Islamic Pulse Talk Show.
Wa Alaikum Assalam Sayyid, thank you for inviting me.
It's a pleasure to have you, Sheikh Muhammad Hussain, on the talk show. And of course, this week is Unity Week, and so we're talking about Muslim unity. Why don't we just go ahead and dive right into the discussion. So tell us about Unity Week and this Muslim unity, of course, which is very important in our day and age. Bismillah.
Okay, so Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. So Sayyid, according to the narrations in history, the birth of our Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we have different traditions and different riwayah regarding the day that he was born. Okay. So in our school of thought, the 12 Shia Ithna Ashari, we have a date that is different to the date of our holy, of our brothers,
right,
from the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah school of thought.
Right.
And it's not a big difference, but it's the difference is a couple of days.
Right. I believe they're the 12th and
yes,
we are the 17th of
exactly.
Rabiul Awal.
Exactly. So Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, what he decided to do, he decided that we should have something called Unity Week, where since we both believe in the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, and the days are so close, we should just celebrate the entire week and have like a big grand birthday party for our Holy Prophet.
Right.
And that's where the idea of the Islamic Unity Week came about. And this obviously is definitely a great idea in bringing the schools of thought and the Muslim Ummah together, because we have one common belief, which is the Holy Prophet. We all believe that he is the last messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we all believe that he brought the holy book, the Holy Quran.
Right, excellent. And really interesting, again, because even 5 days, 6 days, or 7 days, right, of celebration of the birth of the Holy Prophet is really not enough, you know. But these 7 days, alhamdulillah, I think a big step in Unity Week and a big step for Muslim unity, again, as you said, brought about by Imam Khomeini. Please continue.
Yeah, so even in the Holy Quran, it says in Surah Al-Hujarat, Surah 49, verse number 10, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Innama al-mu'minuna ikhwatun fa aslihu bayna akhawaykum. He says, verily the believers are but brothers, so make peace between your brothers.
Right.
So this verse goes to show us that the believers, the ones who say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, La ilaha illallah, those who believe in Tawheed, those who believe in the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Holy Prophet and the Quran, we are all brothers, we are all sisters, and we should make peace between our fellow brethren and sistren and not make conflict and, you know, disunity. From the Holy Quran itself, it says that. So we don't have to come out and stress this anymore, but as I said, Imam Khomeini rahmatullah alayh, he used this opportunity because for some reason, up to today, after over 1400 years, we still find there's a lot of divisions and there's a lot of conflict between the Muslim Ummah.
So here, Sheikh Muhammad Hussain, it's interesting, a question comes up, right? Just kind of going along with what we're saying. So if Muslim unity here is a command, a divine command from Allah, right? As you quoted the verse. So creating disunity among the Muslims would be a disobeying of this order by Allah, this disobeying of the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you'd like to comment on that.
Yes, definitely. Not just in this holy verse that I recited, in other parts of the Holy Quran as well, we find in Surah Ali Imran, the third surah of the Holy Quran, verse number 103, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, this is a famous verse where he says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, وَاَعْتَسِمُ بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّكُوا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, hold on to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and don't be divided.
Right.
Now, mufassiran or commentators of the Holy Quran, the word here, hablullah, they have different interpretations. What is hablullah, the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala?
The rope of Allah, yes.
Some say it's the Quran, some say it's the Holy Prophet, some say it's the Ahlul Bayt, okay?
Right.
But for argument's sake, let's go with the general understanding that right. it's the Holy Prophet, the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was sent to guide mankind.
Yes.
So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says to hold on to Hablullah, the rope of Allah, He's commanding us to hold on to the Holy Prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and don't be divided. But yet we find that even in all of the schools of thought, there are different sects.
Right.
And this divides us, unfortunately. So the two main schools of thought in the Islamic Ummah, as we know, are Shias and Sunnis.
Right.
But within these schools of thought, there are further divisions.
Yes.
So for instance, we have in the Shia school of thought, we have the Ja'fari school of thought, we have the Ismaili school of thought, we have the Zaidi school of thought. Okay? Now, this is based on different beliefs that these personalities have.
Okay.
And if you look at the Ahl Sunnah school of thought, they themselves, they have Hanafi, Maliki. Now, these divisions, we should not use this as an excuse
sure.
to divide us. Okay? This is just happened based on a difference in belief. But even though we have these different sects, we should understand that we are going towards one common goal and we have more similarities between us than we have differences. Okay,
yes.
If we have a few differences, someone prays with his hands folded, someone prays with his hands at the side, someone prays with a turba, someone prays without a turba, that's okay. These are not major issues. A major issue is belief in tawheed, belief in oneness. Does any of these sects believe in shirk? I don't think so.
No. Yeah.
Now, the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is something that I would like to touch on side. Because
sure.
the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, they know that if there's unity in the Muslim ummah, that we are very strong. You know, unity brings strength. So they work towards creating disunity. So these small differences that we have between ourselves, what they do, they magnify these issues.
Make them look like they're really big
exactly.
and really severe. And
exactly. They make it look bigger than it really is, so that we can look at our brethren with some sort of animosity.
Yes.
And this definitely causes friction, and we have to encourage one another to look at the bigger picture, which is our aim towards a specific goal.
Right. I just kind of, I know it might seem to be a random question, but I actually ran across this question back in the day. And it was said that, so apparently the Shias, they have a different Quran,
mm-hmm.
right? It was really strange to me that this question really even exists, right, among the people, right? You can't even say common people, just people in general, even educated people,
yeah.
to a certain extent the Shias have a different Quran. If you'd like to comment on that, because when we're talking about unity and Unity Week, so this is where that question comes in, is how can we be united with the Shia, since they have a different Quran, and or they worship Ali, or they worship, Hassan and Hussein, or things like that, if you'd like to comment.
Yeah, so as I said, Saeed, the enemies of Islam, they work so hard in creating this disunity. Okay, so they would bring up topics like these by saying that the Shia of Ali alayhi salam, they have a different Quran. Now this is totally false, because even in the Holy Quran itself, it says that we send the Holy Quran down and we will protect it. So it's the Quran itself says that it's unable to be changed, or tahrif, as we say, is brought into it. It's
right.
it's unable to be changed. But maybe in some of the translations, the English translations or whatever language it's translated, maybe there will be differences between the school of thought. But the original Arabic that was revealed to our Holy Prophet, it remains the same from that time until today. And other differences that you mentioned, like we worship the shrines or we worship Imam Ali alayhi salam, no, this is definitely false. And I think one of the methods that can be used to, curb this misconception is definitely educating ourselves.
Yes.
We have to find out what do our brothers believe in. Not too in-depth, but on a superficial level, just to understand, do they really believe that they can worship the shrines?
Right.
And we ourselves, we being from the Shia school of thought, the Shia madhab, we have to try to educate ourselves as well as to what our dear brothers and sisters from other schools of thought believe in, on a superficial level.
Sure.
Why do they pray with their hands folded, for instance? Why do they pray without the turba? Now, these are some things that we should try to make it our duty to do. Because when we educate ourselves, this would clear the picture for us. And we would realize, okay, maybe it's not what I thought it was. And there we can unite and become closer together, inshallah.
Right. And so Sheikh Mohammed Hussain, we've kind of talked about a couple of different things. One is similarities, which of course there are a lot of similarities amongst the Muslims. It's interesting, at least in Pakistan, for example, I know when we used to sit and talk with the elders, or really we used to sit and listen to the elders, you know, in our families, and they used to tell us that there wasn't any conflict between Sunnis and Shias. And so, for example, in the cities and the villages and the towns that both Shias and Sunnis lived in, they would go to each other's houses, they would share meals with each other, they would even marry their children, to one another, among one another, in these Sunni and Shia families. And it seems like this severe sectarian hatred and violence is something that is relatively recent, you know. I don't know if you'd like to comment on that.
Yes, definitely, Said. Even to today, I think there are still places where the Muslims live in harmony between each other. But it's becoming more rare as the time goes by. So you'll find in maybe the remote areas of Pakistan, as you said, or maybe in the villages of some countries, they don't have any problem with each other because they are accustomed with each other, and they probably grew up like this from small. It's tradition, it's culture.
Right.
And even in some countries, like where I'm from, the Shia, they converted from Sunniism.
Right.
They were Sunnis, so they remain friends with a lot of their Sunni brothers and sisters. So they just continued being friends, even though they changed schools of thought.
Yes.
But unfortunately, the next generation, our generation, the things that they are reading on social media, the things that they are listening to, which is obviously given energy by the enemy, they have a different opinion and thought about the different sects. So you would find the younger generation calling the Shias and telling them that their blood is halal, and it's okay to kill them. Right. And you find this similarly with the Shia youth, that it's okay to, you know, be negative and towards the Sunni brothers.
Right.
And this is totally wrong. When you meet a Muslim brother, you should feel comfort. You should feel welcome, that this is my brother.
You should feel safe.
You should feel safe. You should not feel endangered. And I remember back home, we would go to the Sunni mosques, and it would be like a sort of sanctuary.
Yes.
Because when you enter that mosque from the non-Muslim environment, you enter there and you know you can get halal food there. You know you can perform your salat there. But nowadays, it's like you're leaving the non-Muslim environment and you're going into an environment that you feel even worse or less safe. That, okay, if I go here and I put down my turba, what's going to happen to me? I put down the mor to pray, would someone attack me?
Right.
And this should not be like this. The mosque should be a sanctuary for all Muslims. Once you say La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, you should feel welcome in any masjid across the world.
Right. Ahsant. Ahsant. And I think this is an important point. It's something that needs to be perhaps opened up a little bit more before we close the program. And so, for example, these takfiri ideologies, it's present on both sides of the fence, right? So you have, I guess, you could call them Shia takfiris. Just as you have Sunni takfiris, even though the Shia takfiris, they won't really. Anyways, let's leave them at Shia takfiris, right? Who curse the respected individuals that the Ahl Sunnah brothers respect? Excuse me, they curse them, they slander them, these kind of things. But so for what I was trying to say is, terrorist organizations like Daesh, terrorist organizations like, for example, Al Qaeda back in the day. But these kind of terrorist organizations, which do create and fan Boko Haram in Nigeria.
Yeah.
These are outfits that flame, incite, promote sectarian violence, and quite severely too, right? What's interesting, before I pass it on back to you, for example, Daesh, ISIS terrorists in Iraq and even in Syria, but primarily in Iraq, if you look at some of the numbers, they actually killed and slaughtered many more Sunni Muslims than they killed Shia Muslims. Right. So don't get me wrong, they killed a lot of Shia Muslims, you know, left and right, and desecrated and broke down their religious sites and their sanctuaries and their shrines and things like that. But they also killed a lot of Sunni Muslims. I mean, again, something that has been seen in recent times.
Yes. This is a very interesting topic that you brought up, Said, talking about these extremist groups. And it's really sad to know that we have so-called Islamic governments that are working with non-Muslim governments, and they are flaming the fires of disunity.
Right.
This is a really sad thing, because why? When you see a Muslim government or so-called Muslim government, you're thinking, okay, this is an Islamic government, they are practicing the rules of Islam. But unfortunately, today we see some so-called Muslim governments totally against the teachings of Islam, and they are actually working with the non-Muslim governments and the governments that are against the Muslims.
Yeah, the enemies of the Muslims.
So
right.
It's such a difficult situation for some Muslim countries, where they have to fight against the non-Muslims, and now they are even fighting against the so-called Muslims.
Right.
And there's an interesting verse in the Holy Quran, in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 14, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَإِذَا لَكُلْ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا قَالُوا آمَنَّا وَإِذَا خَلَوْا إِلَىٰ شَيَاطِينِهِمْ قَالُوا إِنَّ مَعَكُمْ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ مُسْتَهْزِئُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the disbelievers, when they meet the believers, they say, we believe. But when they meet the evil ones, the shayateen, they say, we are with you. We were only mockers. Now this ayat relates to some of these so-called Islamic governments.
Right.
You see that on the outwardly, zahiran, they pray, they perform their salat and their namaz, they even say that they are fasting. So that people will think, okay, amanu, we believe. But when they meet the Trumps and the Netanyahus of the world, they say, inna ma'akum, we are with you. We were just mocking. Inna ma nahnu mustahzi'un. So this verse, it's clear, we see the situation today, what's happening with these governments, so-called Islamic governments like Saudi Arabia,
right,
where they are actually purchasing weapons. Can you imagine?
Yes.
An Islamic government purchasing bombs and ammunition from Britain and America to fight against who? Who are they fighting with? This so-called Islamic government. Okay, you need ammunition to protect your country, but we don't see that they are protecting anything. Right. We see that they are actually going to war against Yemen. And Yemen, it's a Muslim country. So you as a Muslim country are fighting against another Muslim country. This does not add up. This does not make sense. And other Muslims would look at this and they will be bewildered. And the enemy of Islam, they like this, because they know that if the Muslims come together, that we can be such a strong unit. But no, we see, okay, the Saudi government, they are saying, okay, we want to get rid of the Yemeni government, so we're going to try to remove them and kill so many innocent people. We see what's going on in Syria. We see what's going on in Palestine. All of these are Islamic countries that are being attacked by fellow so-called Muslim countries as well.
And this breakdown of these Muslim countries, again, is a huge factor. It's a huge sign that Muslims need to become united, right? As you said, bringing it back to Unity Week, is that we have so many similarities amongst one another, right? And we need to emphasize these similarities with one another. And if we look back into history, we will find that this Muslim unity existed, you know, and as in the present time now, the hands of the enemies of Islam and the enemies of humanity, and the enemies of God, really, in general, have united together to make sure that Islamic countries are broken, the Islamic civilization doesn't come about, that the Muslims don't become strong. It's interesting, right? If we remember the history books, it's this divide and conquer strategy, right? And what's the best way of dividing and conquering Muslims? than this whole sectarian violence, right? Islam being a religion which breaks down racial discrimination and it breaks down ethnic discrimination and it breaks down social inequality and it breaks down social injustice, right? This beautiful religion, and what is the way that these enemies have tried to break it is sectarian violence.
Ahsant. Yes, definitely Said. I don't know if we have time, but I would like to touch on another topic before we go. And that is something that I think each Muslim can relate to, whereby we are kind of following our nafs, and this is creating the disunity between us. What do I mean? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Holy Quran, He says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu dkhulu fis silmi kafatan wa la tattabi'u khutuwati shaitan. This verse translates as, O you who believe, enter into Islam wholly, totally, and do not follow the steps of the shaitan. Okay? So basically what I understood from this verse is two things. Is that the obedience towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not there between the Muslims. And secondly, we are following our egos, our nafs. Okay, if you can take a practical example. If a Sunni brother walks into the room, immediately your ego kind of arises, whereby you are saying, okay, I may be better than this person. Why? Because I follow the Ahlul Bayt, and he doesn't. Now, this is our nafs speaking to us, right, saying that you are better than him. And similarly, on their side, I'm thinking, they would say, okay, I follow the Sahaba, and this Shia brother, he doesn't, so somehow I'm better than him. This is the waswas of shaitan, the whisperings of shaitan, and this is our ego and our nafs speaking to us. Recently, I saw a clip on social media where there was a brother from the Ahlul Sunnah. He was speaking about the Ahlul Bayt. And everyone was making a big scene about it. It was like ta'ajub, as they say in Farsi. It was weird that this Ahlul Sunnah brother is speaking about the Ahlul Bayt. But this should be normal.
Right.
Because the Holy Prophet, he clearly says, I leave behind for you two things, the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. So okay, if our brothers speak about the Ahlul Bayt, this should be part of their understanding, part of their speech. But no, they blow it up. They say, wow, look at this brother speaking about the Ahlul Bayt. You know, to make it a big scene. And similarly, on our side, us as Shias, we see someone that, for instance, reads the Holy Quran with proper qira'at, proper tajweed. You would see the Ahlul Sunnah brothers, they would take this clip and they would say, wow, mashallah, a Shia brother reading Qara'at with Tajweed. It's amazing for them. Look at this Shia brother, because they don't expect us to be reading the Holy Quran in such a beautiful voice, following the rules of Tajweed.
Right.
But this also should be a normal thing.
Right.
For
right.
us Shias, me being a Shia, you being a Shia, we should be able to read the Holy Quran properly.
Right.
This is a book sent to us by the Holy Prophet. So on both sides, we see when things that should be normal in Islam, the holy, entirely Islam, when we see things taking place, because we are so divided and there's so much sectarianism, that we take these things and we blow it up.
Sure.
A Sunni brother speaking about the Ahlul Bayt, wow. A Shia brother reading Quran with proper tajweed, wow. This should be normal in Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, enter to Islam wholly and do not follow the footsteps of the shaitan. Entering to Islam wholly means obeying Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, listening to the Holy Prophet. This is what he means by entering Islam wholly. And do not follow the footsteps of the shaitan. لا تتبعوا خطوات الشيطان. Do not listen to our nafs, our ego. This should not overpower us and make us think that we are better than someone.
Sheikh Muhammad Hussain, again, I'm trying to bring it back towards Unity Week and, of course, the importance of Unity Week. Here a question comes up as well, what are the things that we can do in order to promote this Muslim unity, this Islamic unity, the things that we can do to strengthen this Islamic unity, right? So I guess what I'm trying to say is, in order to be united, we need to be doing something together to show that unity, if you could please.
Yes, definitely. So previously we said that educating ourselves is definitely the key in understanding the other sects, the our brother's school of thought and the way that they think and why do they do what they do. But okay, someone may say, okay, I don't want to educate myself. I have no interest in learning about the madhab of Hanafi or Shafi or Hanbali or the madhab of the Jafari school of thought. And right. this is understandable. So what we have to do on the outside, we have to have certain actions between ourselves that when others see it, others that don't understand that this unity is so important, we have to come up with ideas that we do things zahiran on the outside so that people look at it and they say, wow, okay, we are seeing these brothers coming together even though they are from different schools of thought. And then they will become inquisitive and then they will start to understand that, okay, there's not much difference between us and these differences are very minute and minuscule, but our common beliefs are so much bigger.
Right.
And I think that there are a lot of things that are being done, but so much more can be done. So if you look at the pilgrimage of Hajj, this itself, it's an action that takes place yearly, as we know, and everyone who calls themselves a Muslim tries to go to the holy pilgrimage.
Yes. Okay?
So you have Muslims from all different walks of life and different schools of thought. But this happens once a year.
Yeah, once a year.
So
yeah.
Definitely we have to have other things that happens, you know,
more frequently
and more often. So I would say the Day of Quds that happens the last Friday of the holy month of Ramadan, this also it's a good event and this should be promoted before it happens. People should know about it. People should know what the Day of Quds represents, our stance in the oppressed people of Palestine who are themselves not Shias. This is an important point that maybe some people don't understand, that Imam Khomeini rahmatullah, him being a Shia, a follower of Imam Ali alayhi salam, he promoted and he came up with the idea of the Day of Quds to stand with the brothers of Palestine who are from the Ahl Sunnah or from different school of thought of Imam Khomeini rahmatullah. But he emphasized the Day of Quds as standing with the oppressed and a form of unity with them. So the Day of Quds, the pilgrimage of Hajj, and I think other programs on social media, on television networks, where the Sunnis and the Shias come together, because these are the two main schools of thought.
Right.
They come together, they have intellectual discussions, academic discussions, so that we see that there's no really bad blood, there's no great differences. Obviously, we'll have disagreements, but we should learn to agree to disagree, because
right.
we are all Muslims, we are all followers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is an important fact, that we have one prophet, we have one holy month of Ramadan, we have one holy book. These are points that if we stress on them, I think the unity will definitely develop.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. Thank you very much, Sheikh Mohammed Hussain, for joining us on the program, taking time out of your busy schedule. May Allah bless you. And dear viewers, thank you. And remember to hold on to the rope of Allah, to stay steadfast upon the path of Islam, the path of all Muslims, and stay away from the shayateen and the whisperings of the devils. Stay united, and congratulations on the birth again of the Holy Prophet Muhammad. Fi amanillah and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Wherever you are.